Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I wish I could communicate to you the excitement and the joy and the meaningfulness of my study this week with the Lord. I hope I can share with you out of the overflow of my heart what God has done for me in trying to prepare a message for you. I think God has set the stage in my life to get me back to a place where I can thank Him for who He is and not for who I am. I think there's been some frustration in my own personal Christian walk lately that I want to thank God for preparing the stage to get me back to a place of trusting completely and solely in who He is and what He has done for me and what He is doing in my life. I've entitled this The Exchanged Life. There seem to be two times of God-engendered frustration that occurs in the life of a child of God. One of those we know is conviction. It is that time of coming face to face with the evilness of our own heart and coming to the place that no matter what it takes, we're ready to come to trust Jesus Christ fully and completely. We know that is salvation. But there is quite another time that God is working the life of His children, not just to have us experience the grace of God, but to be established in the grace of God. It's one thing to know Jesus is Savior. It's quite another to walk with Him on a daily, yielded basis. And usually the method that God uses to bring us to a place of being willing to hear the message of the applied Christianity is a time of beating our heads against the wall of trying to do what God wants us to do. One of the most frustrating things in all the world I know is to try to live the Christian life in your own strength. I think I've been doing that. And I feel like I am on shouting ground this morning. And I hope those of you who experience some of the frustration that comes when sincere Christians see the difference between the ought and the is. When sincere Christians desire more than anything in the world to be Christ-like and yet feel the pull of that old nature. I guess one of the things that amazes me more and more the longer I'm in the church is that my sinful nature tries to live the Christian life. I, as a person separated from God, can do a pretty good job at religiosity. But I can't do a flip at the Spirit-filled life. And I try oftentimes to live as a Christian in the resources I have as a natural man. And only those of you who have experienced that deep frustration trying to do that will catch what I hope is the shouting, hallelujah, jubilee ground of Paul's prayer for his children. In verses 14 through 21 of the passage that Vernon read, Ephesians 4, Paul gets down on his knees as a Christian. Now, Jews don't usually do that. The normal Jewish stance of prayer is standing with the hands lifted and the head lifted. But Paul gets down on his knees. Daniel did that. For a Jew, that's a sign of the seriousness of the situation. Paul gets down on his knees before the Father of Heaven and begins to pray a petitionary prayer on behalf of the people of God. And it's a prayer that encompasses and includes the extremities of the Christian life. It is a prayer that tries to cover the height, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth, the span, the scope. It is an encompassing prayer of what spiritual Christianity is. And it's a prayer that we need to hear again and again as we try to live the supernatural, God-empowered, Spirit-filled, indwelt Christian life. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 16 begins this petition. Let me outline for it quickly. Verse 16, we're going to start where there's no other place to start. And that's the grace and enabling and initiation of God. In verses 16 and 17, the last part, we're going to deal with the mystery above mysteries that God in Christ, through the Spirit of God, actually lives in our lives, indwells us. And then in verse 17, we're going to look at the fundamental motive of Christianity, which is sacrificial, self-giving love. And then in verses 18, we're going to look at the Christian's need for understanding what God is doing in his life. And then in verse 19, Paul's going to pray for an experience of the knowledge that comes only through the indwelling fullness of the Spirit of God and only through the yielding of the natural man to the new man in Jesus Christ. Paul begins, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. There are two, I don't know whether to call them steps or phases or growth periods related to Christianity. They deal with theological terms, and yet so often we put them in theological categories, we miss the vitality of the dynamism of the relationship of the Christian faith when we try to make things so structured that categories become more important than personal experience. Now, those two basic steps or stages is faith that is initiated by God in understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary. The more I understand that grace has no strings attached, that God accepts me just the way I am, the more my heart and mind and soul are overwhelmed with the goodness and the grace and the undeserved love of God for me. But he can't stop there. For although it's wonderful to be saved, it's wonderful to understand God and salvation, it's wonderful to have your sins forgiven, I think that evangelical Christianity spends too much time focusing on the initial experience without moving on to what is the necessary consequences that. And that is not faith in Jesus on the cross. That's important, that's necessary, that's fundamental, that's irreducible. But moving from faith in Jesus dying for us on a tree to faith in Jesus who came out of the tomb and walks with us every day of our life. Not a Jesus in heaven, but a Jesus within. Not a Jesus on Calvary, but a Jesus living, empowering, moving, breathing through me. And that second step is as difficult to understand and experience as the first. I do not believe in a second blessing because of all the problematical interpretations that surround that. But I want you to know that I believe and have experienced what I call a lordship experience. Some of the testimonies of the greatest Christian leaders in ages past and our own age have been men who have tried in their own strength to struggle with doing what God wants them to do, and have a sense of utter defeat and frustration, have come to the place say, oh Lord, if this is all there is, I'm not sure I want it. I'm not sure I can keep on. Thanks be unto God that there is a genuineness of the manifestation of the Spirit of God, not just initially, but on a day-by-day, flowing, Holy Spirit-sent, inner joy and experience of the presence of God. There is a stream that God sets loose in the life of a child of God that overflows continually, daily. It is a shame when the excitement of knowing Jesus Christ has to be funneled years ago when we first met Him and cannot be a moment by moment, day by day, gushing, life-giving stream in our lives. And Paul comes to say, first thing I pray for you is, the first thing I pray is that out of the riches of God's glory, that you might receive a strengthening, a empowering in the inner man. That's Paul's way of talking about the new man, the new creation, that God-given life that comes to the lost person at salvation. It's that in that divine, implanted, divine nature, 1 Peter would say. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. It is that Holy Spirit that comes to indwell us that He's talking about. It's that new man, that different man, that God-created man that is so often spoken about in the Bible. That's the first place we've got to start to realize that we cannot live the Christian life. That is only with God's power that we can be and do what God wants to do. Now, we can do a pretty good job of religiosity. We can do a pretty good job at running the programs. We can do a pretty good job of playing the game. We can do a pretty good job of attendance. We can do a pretty good job of giving. But we can't know the joy. The joy. Let me say it again. The joy of being a child of God. The burdens are taken off. And joy comes where there was nothing but hardness. Oh, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we have made it an excruciating weight. The Spirit of God can make day by day Christian living not only exciting, but meaningful and joyful and overflowing if we'll just let Him. But it takes some problems. It takes some pain. It takes some struggle. I have found the greatest times of my life are not the times when I feel like that I'm living for God. The greatest, most meaningful, growth-oriented times of my life are not when I feel Him close, but when I don't feel Him close. The times where that I look back and see meaningful turning points are the times of struggle and hurt. And need and pain and not understanding and wondering why. Those are the times that glow in my past. And I bet if you look back at your life, the things that have brought you close to God, broken you before God, forced you to be yielded to Him and not to yourself, have been glorious, marvelous, wonderful, beyond word to describe times with Him. It starts with that new man, that inner man. Well, in verse 17, it moves from this grace initiated by God. And I want you to know God initiates conviction. And I want you to know in a Christian, God initiates frustration. Now, can I say that again? God initiates defeat in the life of a Christian. God initiates problems in the life of a Christian. You say, why? Because we must move from the emotions of forgiveness and to the lifestyle of grace. We must move from those first wonderful moments of being accepted to that deep, abiding, God-given, daily experience of living with Him by faith. In verse 17 it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There He is again. Notice that in verse 20, that the power that works within us. The central focus of the Christian life is a supernatural indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, it comes by faith. It comes through faith. The mechanism, the means to live the Christian life is not your intellect, not your resources, not your activity, not your commitment, not your enthusiasm, not your motives. The Christian life is lived the same way salvation is begun, and that is by faith. We forget that so easy. We're so guilty of the heresy of the Galatian Christians that we've been saved by grace and now we're going to do our number for Him. We've started out with grace, undeserved, unmerited, just as we are, grace. And now we're going to do the Christian life. Now I'm committed. Now I'm going to do it. No, you will miserably, miserably, miserably fail if you try to do the Christian life. There comes that place that through faith, same kind of faith that started this thing off, same kind of faith we walk through life. So many people are confused about assurance. Assurance is just like everything else in the Christian life. It's by faith. The Spirit-filled life is not an emotion. It's by faith. When I ask the Spirit of God to take control of my life, I know He does it because the Bible promises He wants to, and if I'll ask Him, He'll do it. And whether I jump 10 feet, shout, see lights, doesn't make any difference. I know if I ask Him, He's going to do it. Same with assurance. By faith. Through faith. May dwell in your heart. Speaks the whole person by faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. There's the motivation. People say, oh, I'm just so frustrated about being a Christian. It's just a rat race. I'm just sick of trying to be a Christian. You bet your bippy you're sick of it. As long as you try to do it, you will remain sick of it. Christianity can be the most dull, godless desert I have ever been in. And you believe that? Going to church can be the most miserable, dry, uninspiring thing that can happen to a child of God. Reading the Bible can become dull, boring. Prayer can become dead, lifeless. You see what we do without knowing it? We get all these little things together we're going to do. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to attend worship. We're going to give. And we think by doing all these things that there will be a natural growth in our life. Not so. Not so. The Christian life is as much a supernatural, God-empowered life as any other aspect of Christianity. You can't pray, read, devote, commit your way to Christian maturity. It comes by the grace of God, and it comes by understanding and being by motivated with the right reason. There's only one grounds of motivation. The words here, rooted and grounded, are special tenses in Greek that mean rooted in the past, remain rooted. They are done by an outside agent. I want to tell you that the Christian life is not lived by your commitment or your strength. It's lived by understanding the love of God that died for undeserving people. As long as you think you deserve God's love, you are never going to be a dynamic, excited, Spirit-filled Christian. You're going to have to come to the place in the Christian life the same way you came to the place in salvation to say, God, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. I can't do this. No kidding. The motive of supernatural, God-given love cannot come from us. Now, we love some people, but we don't love others. We love sometimes, but we don't love all the time. We usually love those who love us back, and we usually love conditionally, and we usually love for a period of time. When God gets a hold of a Christian's heart, love is going to be the dominating motive of every relationship. Now, it's going to go in and out because all of us can't live in that kind of atmosphere. But God's going to give us a love for people. We're going to make people priority instead of churches, instead of programs, instead of numbers. We're going to make people priority because we're going to see people through the eyes of God. Motivated, rooted, grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. To comprehend is a word that means to grasp. There has to be a mental understanding before there can be a dynamic Christian walk. And the mental understanding is not I, but Christ. On one part it says, without Him I can't do anything. That's true. That's John. But there's another part of that. With Him I can do everything. That has to be understood. That in your own strength you can't do it. But with Him you can do anything. Jesus said, greater miracles than I do, you will do. But we haven't accepted that. We live like absolute spiritual paupers and we have the entire storehouse of the riches of God indwelling us in fullness. We live defeated, miserable, ungenuine, hypocritical Christian lives because we have not come to the place to recognize that we don't deserve anything we have. There is nothing that engendered God's love toward us, that we can't do what God wants to do. When we come to the place to realize that we are saved by grace and we live by grace and that we move by grace, then we're going to catch a glimpse of what God can do. You see, the real problem with us is we still think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. God's kind of lucky to have me on his team. I'm doing some pretty good things for God. Well, I know my Bible. I'm a committed person. It is possible to be a sincere, defeated Christian. It is possible to be a committed, defeated Christian. It is possible to know up here all the Bible and live a fruitless, miserable, ungenuine Christian life. Why is that? Because as long as we think we're something, we're not going to let Jesus be everything. As long as we think we can, he can't. As long as we think if we can just gender it up, produce it ourselves, manufacture it, and give it out, he's not going to do it. We have got to come to the place that we realize that Christianity without Christ is social religiosity. There is one focal point to all that we are, and it's not activity, and it's not a building, and it's not programs, and it's not enthusiasm. It is the person of Jesus Christ, living, moving, active in our world today. Oh, I think the Church of Jesus Christ is committed. I think they're enthusiastic. I just believe they're trying to do it in their own strength. We've got to understand that without him, we can't do anything. But with him, we can do everything. Notice the with all the saints, oh, God help us. We're so busy building denominational fences, we forget that the Bible talks about all Christians being mature in Christ. Just look at Ephesians 4, down about 13. We think we're the only one in the fight. God help us. As long as we're arrogant, God's not going to be able to show us the love he wants to show. One thing that characterized the early church was a love for the brethren. I want to tell you, God wants all believers mature before him. God wants all saints. We're in this thing together. If we let any brother or sister fall to the wayside, we're going to be held responsible. This is a corporate thing as well as an individual thing. All the saints, my goodness. With all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? Verse 20, it continues where it says, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. This is the word for experiential knowledge. God doesn't want you just to know in your mind. God wants you to live with your feet and your mouth and your hands. There is an experiential work of grace in the life of every child of God if that child of God will let it. Hallelujah. To know, not by reading it in a book. To know, not by hearing it from a pulpit. To know, not by sitting in a Sunday school class and hearing somebody's testimony. But to know because there is a dynamo down in your life. To know the love of Christ. Oh, I feel like shouting. I can remember the dryness of me trying to know. And I can remember the joy, the weight lifted of letting him. Letting him. It's his church. It's his reputation. It's his power. It's his story. Just turn the boy loose and you can't imagine what he'll do in your life, in your community, in your city, in your state, in your world. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, you might want to see Philippians 4:7. Paul can't even stop there. He's on a roll now, I want to tell you. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? Is that some kind of emotional experience? Is that some kind of committed walk? Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What is the fullness of God? Jesus Christ. that the fullness of God may indwell us. Now, we talk about it two ways. We talk about the infilling Holy Spirit, but many times in the Bible, it talks about the infilling of Christ. Their work is so close, they can almost be identified. I want you to know, Christian, amidst all the frustration and defeat and disharmony, there is the second and third person of the Trinity living, moving, active in your life. You never go anywhere. The full power, authority, prestige of God is not in you. Now unto Him, there it is. Oh, how often we get trapped into thinking that Christianity is a doctrine to be believed. It's an orthodoxy to be accepted. It's a church to be joined. It's a ritual to participate in. It is an emotion to be filled. It is a thing to do. It is not. It is a person. It is a relationship. Day by day, moment by moment, relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a person. To know Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Man, Paul has just stuck together two superlatives. Now, that's bad grammar. You can't stick two superlatives together. When you're talking about Jesus, grammar won't hold. Have you ever been exceedingly abundantly about anything? That He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we think or ask. Paul's just listed four petitions for God's people. We've gone through them. And then when he gets to the end of the prayer, he says, and that ain't nothing to what'll really happen when you meet Him and walk with Him on a daily basis. All that we think or ask has to refer to His prayer. And he says God's going to overflow that exceedingly abundantly. You can't hold God, even in human language. He's going to do more than you can imagine, more than you ask He is going to do. You say, but He won't do it in me. God is looking for the smallest excuse to overflow your life. But you've got to come to the place that you get tired enough trying in your own strength that you're in, let Him do it. I thank God for frustration. That seems so ridiculous. Song I love about thank you, Lord, for the problems you send my way. Somehow in the struggle is where the victory comes. Somehow in my can't, God's can comes to the forward. Somehow in my defeat, God's victory shines. Somehow when I just say, oh Lord, I just can't go on, He says, hallelujah, let me carry you a while. I've been waiting for you to tell me you can't do it. Brother, I can do it. I've done it. I'll do it again. Come on, climb on me. Oh, Christian, quit trying. Quit praying. Quit reading the Bible. Just begin to think more about who it is that brought this whole thing together. The vitality of the Christian faith is not in discipleship techniques, nor in activity and organized religion. It is in a person. And He lives in you. The only way to see that is usually to get miserable before you can have victory. He continues, according to the power that works within us. Boy, he just can't get over that, can he? To Him be glory in the church. I was this morning, I like to ride around on Sunday mornings, get me a McDonald's cup of coffee, which ought to kill you, but doesn't, and ride around. And I started singing, oh, how I love to listen to those Christian hymns. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Oh, man. I should be defeated. I should be discouraged. I should be down. I am a part of the family of God. It's not my family to take care of. It's God's family. It's not my church. It's God's church. It's not my message, it's God's message. Hallelujah! All the burdens are gone. I don't have to, but I can because of Him. Oh man, You talk about forgiveness for sins. You wait till God takes the burden off of you for trying to be religious. Man, being religious will kill you. Being a Christian will put you on the top of the world. Oh, we have our dark days and our bad times. But I have seen how they draw me to Jesus. Because the more dependent I am, the happier I am. The more I recognize I can't, the more He can. Don't you remember when Paul struggled with that thorn in the flesh? Paul, who cured others, couldn't cure himself. And finally he came to say, when God said, "Look, Paul, it's best for you and for me. Because in weakness, littleness, nothingness, my greatness." God hadn't picked the smart or the wise. God's picked the dumb and the broken. God has changed the world with little people. People who shouldn't be doing it. People who don't have the resources. People who can't engender the enthusiasm. God wants the glory for Himself, not how hot you are, not how great you are, not how together you've got it. God wants us dependent on Him for everything in the Christian life. To Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations of the age of the age. Oh, Lord, thank You for showing me that I can't. Thank You for showing me that You can. Forgive me for the effort, for the attempt. Oh, Lord, what a joy it is to walk with You just the way I am. No airs, no false humility, no sense of trying to not be prideful when we are, but to be us, dust with a sin nature. And yet You love us, died for us, rose again on our behalf. Oh, Lord, thank You for showing me that I can't. God, forgive me for thinking I could. Thank You for the joy that comes in admitting that I'm just sinful, prideful, rebellious. Oh, God, thank You for that. Thank You I don't have to be something I'm not, live something I can't. Thank You for accepting me the way I am and then working in my life to make me more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us all when Christianity becomes things and procedures and attitudes when really it's a person. Oh, Jesus, have control. Whatever You want to do, Lord, that's fine. Wherever You want to do it, that's fine. However You want to do it, that's fine. But thank You for letting me be a part by faith. Whew. Thank You for forgiveness and acceptance. Thank You that You carry the load, not me. Thank You that the burden's easy and light, and I made it so hard. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Amen.